cemetery. And on that hill, there's a white crypt. And on that crypt are some etchings. There's an etching of some Greek figures that represent peace, victory, and valor. And then there's another one, and perhaps, Jim, I'm not sure if you can get it up on the screen. There it is for us. This white marble is etched with these words: here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. That's the tomb of the unknown soldier, first put together in World War I to honor America's dead. Now surrounded by several more tombs, unknowns from World War II, from the Korean War, and from the Vietnam War, recognizing service, recognizing sacrifice. And as a country, we don't want to forget. And so we do well to remember those that laid down their lives in that way. If you were to look in the pages of Scripture, you would find that there are many that are unknown but to God. Many who remain unnamed. Many who perhaps get a brief mention in Scripture. Maybe it's a verse, or there's a life-changing moment that is caught somewhere in the context of Scripture. But it's just this brief glimpse. And many of these folks have names. They're hard to say and hard to pronounce. Names like Ebed-Melech, Jonadab the Rechabite, Epaphras, Tabitha. I want to call these folks the irregulars. Now, that's not my original term. I think A.B. Simpson used that, maybe others before him. But the irregulars, these are folks that nobody's going to name a building after them. Nobody's going to write a famous book based on their name. But we would do well to remember those who are unnamed and yet they are known. And wouldn't it be fair to say this morning that for many of us, we feel insignificant? We feel like we are some of those unknowns. Does my life actually count for something? Does it really matter in the grand scheme of things? I mean, I haven't written a top best-selling book like Max Lucado. I haven't had a song go platinum like Francesca Battistelli or Toby Mac or Sidewalk Prophets. They're not going to name a college campus after me. They don't go looking for me as a keynote speaker. There's Francis Chan and there's all these other... We don't have that, do we? And so we're perhaps feeling like, well, does my life count? I mean, you can fill your name in that blank there. You don't have the reputation, maybe a Billy Graham or Franklin Graham. You know, if you buy into that way of thinking, I want to say to us this morning that you've bought into a lie. There's no such thing as an insignificant life before God. Every life has significance. Every person can be significant for the kingdom of God. And so you may at times feel unknown, unnamed, but God knows your name. And He's watching to see how you will respond to His glorious gift of life in Christ. And He's watching for you and I to live out a life of faith. So if you find yourself at times crying out, woe is me, or I'm just not very important or not very significant, there's not a whole lot I can do. And you usually add the word just. You know, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a teenager. I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a teacher. We just kind of add those things, don't we? And somehow suggest I can't do a whole lot. And yet I want to suggest to you this morning from God's Word that if your life and my life is marked by faith, then we're capable of unleashing kingdom opportunities. God is capable of doing significant things in and through us. And I can't think of a better place in God's Word to begin than Hebrews chapter 11. Someone has said that this chapter is the hall of fame of faith. That's a great way maybe to think of it. And when you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you have the stories of these spiritual giants. You've got Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. But then as you get to verse 32 and following, it tells us there were some others there. And it says of them that the world was not worthy of them. They're unnamed, many of them, but they're known. There's no such thing as insignificance in the kingdom, but rather as ordinary people live out their faith in an extraordinary God, He's able to do significant things for the kingdom. He can advance the kingdom of God through your life and mine. So look with me this morning at what it is to live by faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us right off, doesn't it? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I like how this translation puts it, but then there's another translation that says it this way. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Or this way, the confidence that we have that what we hope for will actually happen. What we hope for will actually happen. That's faith. And we put our faith in God, and it's for this faith that the ancients were commended. That's what the Scripture says. Those who believed that God would do all that He said that He would do. And so Abraham was called of God to go to a nation he did not know, a people he did not know, leave his family, leave everything familiar behind, and go somewhere that God was directing him. And if he would, then the nations would be blessed. All nations would be blessed. And it says of Abram that he heard God, he believed God. The Scripture says it was credited to him as righteousness, as he believed and he obeyed and he went. And by his going, God set in motion his plan of salvation that would lead to the coming of Messiah, of Jesus, and hope for the nations. Faith is to believe God for what is yet to be. Abram lived out that faith. And as we read on in Hebrews 11, we have this inspiring legacy that promotes faith. And you watch as you kind of skim through the first verses in this chapter. Think about the legacy that you and I have. This is the great cloud of witnesses mentioned in chapter 12. These are those who are watching and cheering you and I on and saying, live that life of faith. You can do significant things for the kingdom of God as you live by faith. And so look with me at some of those, the inspiration, the faith that's demonstrated by Abel, first of all. Notice that Abel's mentioned, verse 4, and how his faith in God, it still speaks. Even after his tragic death at the hands of his own brother, his faith still speaks. It still speaks into the life of the church. It still sets an example. And then we have Enoch, who walked so closely with God, he didn't experience death. And we're told that it's impossible to please God without faith. Enoch had faith and it pleased God. And so we have this great giant in Enoch who walked so close with God. And as you read on, you read about Noah. And Noah who was warned about what was coming. And because he heeded the warning, he took God at his word, he began to build the ark, didn't he? He prepared for the flood. He told others that it was coming. There were all kinds of folks that were there and they watched what he was doing. They listened to some of what he said and they just blew it off. But the day came. The flood came. And the Scripture says that because of Noah's faith, his faith actually condemned the world in that it was unwilling to take God at his word. But Noah and his family were rescued and saved because he believed God and responded accordingly. We've already touched on Abram, whose faith took him to the promised land. But there came that time where his son, his one and only son, Isaac, and he was to place Isaac on the altar. And he was willing to do that. And Hebrews reminds us that as Abram was willing to, as Abram was willing to do that, at that moment, the substitute lamb was provided and Isaac was spared. And you have this incredible exchange that takes place. And because Isaac received the promise from God, through Isaac there was blessing that got poured on to Jacob. And Jacob poured that blessing on to his sons. And Joseph, by faith, looked forward to the day when God's people would come out of Egypt and into the promised land. And then hundreds of years later, you've got Moses' parents protecting him for 3 months because they believed God. And you have Moses who turns from the riches of Egypt and puts his faith in the Lord and chooses to suffer with his people and suffer for the sake of Christ and believe God for taking and leading his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. The writer of Hebrews just kind of rehearses one legacy after another legacy after. These folks are living by faith. They're believing what is yet to come. We're reminded that Jericho, the walls came crashing down. That's Joshua, right, as he led the children of Israel around those walls 7 times in a great shout. And then Rahab, the prostitute, she was spared because of her faith. And as you trace, you know that from her story, it leads to David, which leads to Jesus Christ himself. Faith. God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people, insignificant people, some of them unknown, unnamed. But God doing this great work because they lived by faith. And yet verse 32 says, what more shall I say? I love this because you're reading in the Scriptures, you got this list of who's who, and you get to verse 32, and what the Scripture's saying is there's a whole lot more. There's more stories that can be told. The writer says, I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. You know, have you ever experienced that where you wanted to honor some people so you kind of go down the list and then you forget someone? I hate it when that happens. That happened to me a couple weeks ago. We were celebrating partnerships and I forgot Dave Cotner and the Freedom Ministries, the counseling ministry that he has right here in this church, and I forgot. I felt terrible afterwards. I forgot, okay? And Dave didn't say anything to me. I just missed it. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, I don't want to miss anything here. And so he names some names, and we're reminded, you know, who was Gideon? A farmer. What about Barak? Well, he was a little reluctant to do a whole lot, but he teamed up with Deborah, and through Deborah, they got rid of a terrible leader, dealt with some situation there. You got Jephthah. He was an illegitimate son of a prostitute. And yet he became a judge over Israel. You've got Samson, we know his story. You've got David. You've got Samuel. You've got the prophet Samuel, committed to the Lord from the very beginning. Some of the children in Sunday school time, this was the story they studied this morning, Samuel, and what God did in his life. So here's this wonderful list, verse 32, but there's more. There's more. You move to verse 33, and suddenly we've got descriptions being given, but no names. No names, but known to God. And here's their story of faith, these unnamed heroes of faith, who through faith, the Scripture says, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flurry of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. You got this incredible picture. Does that sound insignificant to you? I read that description and I want to say, yes, wow. But who are these people? Unnamed. Perhaps we're to think when we read about the lies, the mouths of lions being shut, perhaps we ought to be thinking about Daniel in the lion's den at that moment. But these different ones, they accomplished tremendous things for the sake of God. And they did it because God's words were being kept. His promise was being kept. In Joshua 21:45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God gave His word. They lived by His word, and it came through. And so who are these ones that accomplished great exploits, who suffered greatly for God? Well, you've got Daniel in the lion's den. Does anybody remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? Who were those three young men? Were they really significant people? They were slaves. They were prisoners. And yet God used them in that place, in that foreign kingdom, and raised them up. And God protected them in the midst of fire. And their faith was, God can keep our life safe in the midst of fire, or He can take it, and it doesn't matter. He's still God, and we'll worship no other. Known to God. Blessed by God. I think Isaiah 43:2 captures some of that imagery. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Experience the presence of God in that way. God protecting them through a fiery trial. What about those whose weakness is turned to strength? You know, Paul says, I prayed multiple times for the Lord to take this away from me, but God decided to allow me to keep dealing with this situation. And you read in the book of Galatians, it would appear that Paul's weakness, his sickness, his thing that seems to have something to do with his eyes, because it stopped him where he was, he planted a church. Might as well plant a church while I'm here. You know, he just ministered Christ in the midst of weakness. And he says, I'll just boast all the more because God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so we've got these people that, again, they're living by faith, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You know, one of the stories that comes to my mind, how would you like to be the singers that had to go in front of Jehoshaphat's army and lead the battle? You're heading into battle, and who's in front? Who's the point of the spear? The worship team. What do you think, Michael? I think our worship team would do it. Yeah. Point of the spear. Worship team right out in front. Mighty in battle. Hey, the soldiers didn't even get their swords out. God dealt with the enemy through worship and song. Scripture says He laid ambushes for them. God did amazing things. We don't know the names of that worship team, but we know that they got out in front. They lived by faith. As you read on, it says that women received back their dead, raised to life again. You think about Elijah raising up the widow's son. But then there's the other side, the dark side of faith, if you will. Others were tortured, refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Those early believers in Rome that paid the price with their life, that were fed to the lions, that had all those things done, and yet they persevered by faith, believing God for what still lay ahead. It says some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. That's what happened to Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. Are you thinking about the 21 Coptic believers who were martyred just a few months ago now? And many, many more in a similar way put to the sword. It's happening now in this generation. And yet there are those who stand firm in the Lord and refuse to budge. But believe, Lord Jesus, You are over this and You are beyond this and You have resurrection power. And though I die, yet shall I live. And so I'm not afraid of losing my life. I will give my life. I'm dead to sin, alive to God, and it all belongs to You. And I will live that way. Is that how you and I are living? Are we living by faith in this way? It says of these believers, verse 38, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. You understand that the church in many places meets in holes in the ground. They don't meet in a building like this. They don't have lights and electricity and those kinds. They meet in hidden ways, secret ways, because they must. To confess Christ is to literally lay down your life. You know, there are many, many stories that God is writing right now that are added to this testimony of faith. So many more. And it says of them, the world was not worthy. That faith, that trust, that willingness to live in that way. They lived without receiving what was promised. If you notice back with me, it says that verse 39, these all, none of them received what had been promised. What was promised was still out there. They didn't have it yet. They died not yet receiving it. It says of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It says in chapter 11, verse 16, that Moses was anticipating a better heavenly country, a better hope, a better future. They were still living by faith, verse 13, when they died. And so to live by faith doesn't mean that you get it all now. There's some folks out there that are preaching a gospel that's a twisted gospel. Nowhere does God say, you're going to get it all now. You get all the blessings now. No, that's waiting for us. This is not home. We're just pilgrims passing through. This is not heaven. Heaven is still to come. We're on the journey. Are you living by faith? Are you anticipating that? And continue to believe no matter what. You know, it says that God is not ashamed to call them His people. Those who live by faith and demonstrate that faith in that way. I'm thinking about a man, I want you to hear this story, a man that you've maybe heard his name, Moise Mammy. Moise was a pastor in Guinea. And this past fall, Moise led a group of people from Hope Clinic in that part of Guinea and was responding to the Ebola virus, responding to the misinformation, trying to provide good information on health care to protect against that deadly disease and what that represents. And yet Moise, as he made that journey, if you remember the stories, and it made headline news, it was even here in the Twin Cities. He and the rest of his team were killed by that village. Now, if I didn't share that name with you, you wouldn't know his name. But I have been able to listen to Moise's story and some of the things that he had done as a pastor in leading this clinic, Hope Clinic, that's a comma clinic, part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and the impact it's had in taking the gospel to those surrounding villages. And Moise was at the core of that. And yet God chose to allow him to lay down his life in that way. But I want you to hear some rest of the story, and I'd like you to hear it from his son, who by the name, his son is called Enoch. Interesting how that fits with our passage this morning. Would you listen to his son talk about his response to his father's death?
I'm Enoch. I'm the third son of evangelist Moses Mami, founder of Hope Clinic here in Guinea. My father go the village which we call Momen to teach them about Ebola. They went there with the Guinea government. Many persons, they are not go to school. It's a little bit difficult for them to know the explanation about something. The village heard that the sensibilization team came to make a poison in their village. When they start working, people take the rock to jump on their team. Everybody dispersed in that time. Me and my uncle, we traveled in that night because we hear that they don't kill them. They are maybe take them and they put them in jail. We go there and we saw many soldiers. The soldier leader, he tell them that we hear that you kill the people in this village. The population say that yes, we kill them. Our side, what I going to say to my mother? I bring that news in our family. I tell to my mother that they finish kill him. So she was crying. Our father was a good leader in our community. Everybody had known that he worked very good for God. When the government leader came to console our family, my mother told them that we're going to pray for the woman population and you, the leader. Everybody was surprised. She prayed God to help the population with massacre our father to give their life to God. She said they don't do that themselves. It's the work of the devil. We continue to pray for this village. One day we will go preach in that village. So we are so sad physically, but we are strong. We are strong spiritually. One thing I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's good to stay working for God. Even you die, your children, your friends know that you was working for God. You need to be strong. If you are not strong physically, God will help you to be strong spiritually.
Even if you're not strong, God will help you to be strong. Can you picture Enoch doing anything other than going back to that place and sharing Christ? Enoch right now is studying at Fatiak, a seminary in Cote d'Ivoire, and is preparing for ministry. And he and his family will indeed make that journey. And again, only by the grace of God and his kindness and goodness. And so we stop and we ask this question, what's this life lesson? If you live by faith, you can make a significant impact for the kingdom. That can be your legacy. You can be that person by believing God, trusting God, living that faith out anew and living faith before others and seizing those opportunities. How many of you have heard about Sophie the scrub woman? That's exactly what I thought. I challenge you, go on Google and Google Sophie the Scrub Woman. There's a story you're going to want to read about a woman that God used. Her job was to scrub the hallways on her hands and knees, but so much more. I'm not going to tell you anymore. You go and look up Sophie, the scrub woman. Some of you know Tony Campola, though. And Tony tells a story of being a counselor at a junior high camp. And at this particular junior high camp, there are all kinds of students there, but there were also some disabled students, and one particular student named Billy had cerebral palsy. And the thing about junior high students, I'm not trying to pick on junior high students, I used to be a junior high teacher, okay? But for junior high students, many of them take great delight in picking on other students and prodding them and poking them and mocking them and making fun of them. And it was happening at this camp. And many of them were after Billy. And when he would go and go to the lunch line and things like that, his awkward gait, the way that he walked because of his cerebral palsy, was such that they would mimic him behind his back. And they'd be laughing and giggling at him. And the different cabins took turns doing a devotional at night. And so the boys in his cabin actually decided, let's get Billy to talk for us. And so they had Billy represent their cabin that one night for devotionals. And as Billy made his way up on the platform, you could hear the snickers going through the room. And you could watch some of these junior high students that were just mocking him, just mocking him. And he stood in front of that entire group of students and counselors and staff. It took him 5 minutes to say 7 words. Here's what he said. Jesus, and he was stammering this, and they'd been mocking his stammering all week long. Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. 7 words, 5 minutes. And it was silent. And then there was weeping. And suddenly God showed up with great power in the midst of that camp meeting. And lives were changed and hearts were transformed. And 20 and 30 years later, Tony Campola, as he goes around the world, bumps into people that said, Do you remember the day when we were all there at that camp and Billy talked about Christ's love for him and his love for Jesus? A young boy with cerebral palsy. God chooses the insignificant, the weak, the marginalized, and he does significant things through those who what? Live by faith. I wonder this morning, are you one of those? Perhaps at times feeling unnamed, unnoticed, but God knows. And are you living by faith, trusting God for what He has this morning?